discovered honey in the Egyptian tombs.
Yes. 3,000-4,000 years old and still actually edible.
Oh my gosh.
Yes, oh my gosh, indeed. And we discovered that it is the best preservative ever God created. Huh. If you put an insect or any creature in a jar of honey, it's mummified. Of course, it doesn't stay alive, but but it remains intact. So the honey from above is more sweet. Because today or tonight, we are going to look at our human life in Christ. A great deal Paul has said in the letters, but sometimes because the English language becomes ordinary to us, but behind the English there is a set of Greek vocabulary that are here in the handout, which allows us to see how Paul perceived our human life in Christ in a different way, such as thinking. We all think, don't we? Sometimes we wish that we can stop thinking. If you have a problem with that, email me and I have a good recipe. Yes, a good recipe, which you will not regret. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. It is right for me to think this way about all of you. See? Now, if you read that in English, it actually does not receive actually any deep meaning. But if you read it in Greek, it means a lot. Number one is to think is, in the biblical language, is to think wisely. You know, there's a difference between thinking and thinking wisely. Thinking in a perceptive way. I don't know what's the best way to translate the Greek verb phronio. Phronio, phronimos, thinker, you know. Someone who has a deep, better perception. You know, if you are familiar with the way the Jews bargain in the market, an Orthodox Jew will say to you, I have 4 ears and 1 tongue. 4 ears. You know? And you look and you see only 2. So you say, where are the other 2? He says, when you speak, I hear you with this, that's the 2. But I hear you with the ear of wisdom, that's another 2. And I hear you with the ears of the best judgment, the meshpat. That after hearing what you say, I think wisely, and therefore all the process goes into the best judgment. Do I really think you are saying the truth or not? Do I really have a deal with you? Or are you a fraud and a dishonest person? And then it is the hearing, the wise hearing, and then the judgment. It's the same thing in thinking, you know. I think at the normal human level, I think. But then there is the examination of that thought. Is it right? Is it wrong? And then there is a judgment on that thought that it is actually not a right way to think. Then, you know, we have a deeper life than the one that actually surfaces in our awareness. We have prejudice, all of us, come on. We have fear, we have guilt, we have love, we have doubt, we have all sorts of storms that actually can be stirred up by an idea, by meeting someone. And then Paul said, I want to think in the right way. The right thinking about all of you. So what is the right way of thinking about each other? It's not in the handout. Otherwise, Pope, Mr. Walter, will say to me, 25 pages, George, this is a killer. But let me summarize the first page and second page to you. In plain, simple English. Am I allowed to do that? Okay. Count. We cannot stop ourselves from forming an impression of people. An impression. You hear someone talking about something and then you immediately form an impression. But that impression need not to be a correct one. It could be completely wrong. Or could be completely coming from a rejection, hatred, fear, or doubt, you know. When I get an impression, I think, does this impression allow me to have a good, friendly relationship with this person, to open the second ear, you know, not this one, the one deep in my awareness, the ear of wisdom. Is he talking nonsense? Is she saying something good? It could be completely good. Could be completely false. And then I form the judgment. But if I start with a judgment because of an impression, I ruin my relationship with people. My relationship with people. We cannot, as Christians, start with impression. Let me share something with you. In the last 2 weeks since we were here, I kept hearing hell, hell, hell almost every day. All about hell. Today we talked about hell. In Seattle, people talked to us about hell, hell. On Saturday, talked about hell. I kept saying, what is the matter with you? Can we talk about the kingdom of God to change?
Talking about the kingdom of God.
can we talk about the love of God for sinners? Why all this? What is going on? Either because love wins, by the gentleman in Michigan, has stirred up all the storm, and someone emailed me this morning about the title of a talk, how hell is essential element in our piety. And I wrote back and said, I'm really afraid that if I repent because of fear, my repentance is immature. I will never love God. I will never develop a divine love. I will never even love myself. You see, the right way of thinking is this. Okay, there is hell. Thank you. But the gospel is about the good news. So the more you talk about hell, the more I feel, I don't need to put labels, evangelical, Baptist, Methodist, Anglican, whatever, no. Why are you talking about hell? Then the wisdom will down here will say, is there a room for divine love in your life or not? Christ in the Gospel of Mark, at the very beginning of his ministry, he said, repent and believe in the gospel. He didn't say, repent, otherwise you'll go to hell. He said, meeting horrible sinners, like the Samaritan woman. Don't worry, it's not from hell, don't worry.
My son, Eric. Hey, Eric, we're in class. Everybody say hello to Eric.
Hi, Eric.
It's George's class, I'll call you back.
When Christ met the Samaritan woman, he didn't say, you sinful, horrible whore, if you do not repent, you're going to hell. Did he?
No.
Why? Why? Okay, we love us, yes, but this is not the way to lead someone to repentance. When the rich young man came and talked to him and didn't want to sell anything, neither wanted to follow Christ, I think I imagine if Christ was a Baptist preacher, he would have said, you don't want to do that? You're going to hell. No, he said, how hard for those who trust their money to enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it was actually a positive answer. Peter, I love this man. I really have a special love for Apostle Peter. Because he goes up and down, you know? Up and down, up on the mountain of transfiguration. You remember? Down, cannot cast out a demon immediately after the transfiguration. Being warned about denying Christ after hearing the cock crows. You know? And then he denies Christ. And then, you know, when Christ meets him after the resurrection, he's not catching from his neck. You villain, coward, you know. He didn't say, no, do you love me? And he gave him fish and honey to eat. In Semitic culture, if we have a disagreement and we have a meal, it means I truly love you. And I'm looking for a friendly settlement of our differences. He came out of the boat and there was fish on the fire. He said, come and eat. And after they ate, you know, filled the stomach, give security to the brain, you know. Simon, do you love me? And at the third time, Simon remembered his denial. You know. And he was sad. Because Jesus asked him three times, you know. That kind of a nudge, you know. And therefore, it's the right way of thinking is that before I talk about punishment, I better talk about forgiveness. Before I shower people's condemnation, I better tell them something about the kingdom. Before I threaten people with eternal judgment, I better tell them about the redeeming love of Jesus. This is the right way of thinking. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, if I am in that state of mind, I myself reap joy and happiness. I remember in one encounter with Philemon, you know, if you go to a seminary and you fell into the hand of a hardline tutor, in the seminary, they like to control the students by fear. In all seminaries, actually. So, you know, there is legalism, there is judgment, there is hell, there is this, there is that. And then, you know, I went to see Philemon in my second year at the Coptic seminary in Egypt. And I did ask him, are you afraid of hell? And he said, no. So I said to him, why? And he said, why should I? I said, because you are a sinner, like all sinners. And if you come to our house, you see these eyes, you know, that can see your bones, actually. And he looked at me and said, do you know, Brother George, God has a special love for sinners. And I'm one of them. Being sinful is what, this I can't forget this. Being sinful is what qualifies you for the grace of God. If you are not a sinner, you don't need grace. But I am a sinner and I need grace. You are not afraid of judgment. And he said, of what? Of your bad deeds? And he said, oh, no. Because if God will judge me according to my deeds, then the love of God is conditioned by my behavior. Then the love of God is no longer divine. It becomes like any human love, fallen love. I said, but we shall stand on the seat in front of the seat of judgment to be judged. I said, yes, to be judged. And he said to me, do you ever read the New Testament? And I said, it is coming out of my ears. And he said, no, but who are the people who ask you to read it? I said, our horrible tutors. And then, you know, without quoting the Bible from a book, he had the great gift of memorizing the scriptures. He said to me, since you are legalistic and you want biblical evidence, okay, George, I'll give you a verse, and I hope you keep repeating it all the way till you go back to Cairo. I can't forget it, you know.
Where are we going, Chief?
That's the first letter of Peter. Sorry, second letter of Peter. I don't like the NIV, but you know, never mind. Chapter 1, verse 13. I need some good readers.
Yeah, volunteer.
You volunteer? NIV?
Sorry, yeah.
Okay, never mind.
I'll do it in Greek if you want.
No.
Not really.
Go ahead.
2 Peter, verse 1.
No, 1 Peter. I beg your pardon, sir. It's my mistake.
It's okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, subhead, be holy in the NIV. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Thank you. Set your hope on...
not the judgment.
On the grace, you know? Hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. What sort of grace do you think that verse is talking about? We are revealed that second, that actually it's a day of judgment. What is that grace that will we will be given to us on the day of judgment? What do you think that grace will be? No, Cindy, it's greater than that. Go higher than that, Cindy.
I'll venture. Huh? I'll risk it. That he'll forget our sins, I mean. Yeah.
Forgetting our sins is not grace, Yvonne. It's a grace. It's grace is an action, it's a positive action. Grace never was a negative answer. That's why I said forgiveness is all right, but it's not enough. Because forgiveness is to let go, but there's something more than that. Grace is always positive, never was actually negative. So what do you think?
So you can be holy.
You're very close. Better. What will happen to you and me on the day of judgment?
Salvation.
What?
Salvation.
What do you mean by that? What action is going to take place on that day when Christ is revealed? No, I want very precise words.
We'll receive a new body.
Ah! We'll be raised to receive the body of glory, right? Yeah. And then everything about us will be revealed, right? And then we will see our reality. But then we will be told, don't worry, I have a greater glory for you. You are short of this and that, but here it is. Take it. You become like my son.
Amen. We'll be like him.
And this is not my deduction. Children, now we know that you are the children of God. It has not appeared to us what we shall be, but when he is revealed,
we shall be like him.
We shall be like him. When do you think is going to happen? On the day of judgment. become like him. Of course, I will look at myself. My goodness. Whom do you think is fit for the kingdom of God? In this room, outside this room, yourself and me? None. None. It's not because of merits that we enter the kingdom, but because of divine love.
Amen.
And you know, okay, we have that way. I was once in a meeting. They were putting one of our ministers on trial. I can't forget it. I went to give him some support. And there is a man who took actually a note. And he said, 3 years ago, you did this. 2 years ago, you did this. I'm not joking. I'm telling the truth. And I was petrified and horrified. In the presence of some of the leaders, I said to him, excuse me, are you a Christian to start with? Something that has happened, actually not necessarily a big sin. From the pulpit, he just asked someone, you know, not to eat a sandwich while he was preaching. Is that a great sin? You know? And 3 years ago, this took place, and you keep hold of it. I said to him, you know, do you really believe you are fit to enter the kingdom of God? Do you really think that you really enter the kingdom of God? You know, if you are like this, it's the right way of thinking. It is the way you think. The way you gather the sins of people. I'll tell you, whenever I've been called in the police department in Egypt, I'll see a file 3 times thicker than this book. Yes. With my name written in capital letters in block, you know, George Bibawi born, you know, all the details on the file from outside. This is my birth, this is my studies, degrees, and everything. And one day I saw that the file has actually, being so sick, being actually doubled in size. I kept saying, I could not have done anything since I was here last time for the file to become like that. The officer, to intimidate me, he got a whole ream of paper, blank paper, and put in the file. And when I looked, I saw it actually cut, you know, in an even way. The Lord gave me insight. And I said to him, is this really my file? And he said, yes. I said, I didn't know that I'm so dangerous. Could you read 1/3 of it? And he said, why? I said, because the rest is blank. So he was terrified that I discovered this trick. And you know, if you really think that God is doing doing the same thing like this miserable man, you know. You know, George Bibawi, on the 1st of January 1960, you did that. And in the same day, you did that. And then by the time he goes through the whole file, it will be eternity, believe me. And then I can't think, what about the rest of creation? You know, you were thinking about this, you were imagining this, you were feeling this, and that then, my goodness, what is that? That's a post, this will be post-mortem examination. Not the resurrection in the glory of Jesus.
Amen.
You know what I mean by post-mortem? Having to see it on the telly, when they open up someone, we have a doctor here, he can tell you, and take the liver and the insides and do this and do that. You want to know what killed this man or this woman. But God doesn't do that to us. God is not a, what you call the man who does the post-mortem?
Coroner.
He's not a coroner. He is the good shepherd.
Amen.
I really wish one night we'll stop teaching and just go over the titles of Jesus Christ our Lord. None of them should give us this frightening picture of someone, you know, who having a sword and chop of heads and cuts of hands. That will be Allah, not the Redeemer that took our form in order to save us. This is the right way of thinking. And then, you know, how hard for us to have one mind. Let me stop here and say to you, have you ever read in the New Testament anywhere a statement that says, this is a whole Christian doctrine, if you miss one of them, you go on to hell? Why? Why is that? Why the New Testament never wrote that? He said, nine doctrines, if you get eight, and you get the number nine, you are out. What's that? This is just like the Marines, you know? The Marines do a physical exercise, and you have to go through all of them. If you fail one of them, you are out. You know the military channel on the television?
The military channel on the television.
Do you ever, when your brain is dead, you know, you want to see something, you know, that makes you at least wake up? When my brain is dead, I switch on, and then I saw a whole program of the training of the Marines.
The training of Marines.
My goodness, it's so hard. And some of them dropped out, and they're actually being dismissed. The last one is to drink your urine.
No.
Oh, yes. And two of the people could not. And the man was shouting, do it, do it. He can't do it. His own urine, not the urine of another person. Do it, do it. And he said, no, you know, out. And they collected their gifts and left.
I have a hunch you're talking about the seals, but yeah, it's still a great story.
Well, you know why God's not like that? Some people said to me, do you believe in the rapture? The rapture? What's that? And they tell me about the rapture. I said, I don't know anything about the rapture. But if there is a rapture, oh, I'll be glad if it happens now. One thing is, I'm not going to pay my debt to the hospital. And there's no insurance anymore. And no pills, you know? No blood pressure, nothing. At least I will die with my eyes wide open before I lose my sight because of old age. No, if you don't believe in the rapture, you are not a Christian. I said, hold on. In the Christian confessions of faith in the New Testament, there's nothing about the rapture. If you ask me, do you believe in the day of judgment? The answer is yes. But the day of judgment is present in the New Testament in order to keep our hope alive, not to frighten us. You know, set your mind, that is the text that we read from Peter. On that day, on the grace that will be fully given to you to make you like Jesus.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Many times on the day of judgment, our autopsy before God and all is sort of like the last price that we have to pay. It is almost like,
oh,
I think we're taught that. I think that the Bema seat, that all the evil we have done is then filleted or put before everyone.
The big screen TV with all your sins.
And that's an ingrained, I may be wrong, but that's a fairly ingrained.
No, I heard it, Monty.
And so we do, without this teaching, we do fear the Bema seat.
Oh, my dear brother, one of the piercing statements out of Philemon based on the New Testament, he said, if God the Father will judge you, he has passed judgment on his only son. Because you are a member of his body. You really think that Christ refused to take part in the condemnation of the woman caught in adultery? You really think he has the mind of the federal office here in America? You know, when someone is becoming, want to become a president, they dig up all the files. They dig the birthday for Mr. Obama, right? They dig alcoholic something for George Bush, right? And they go fiercely, you know, trying to demean him. Do you really believe that God on the last day of judgment will reveal our sins to the whole world?
He has forgiven.
Then that means that actually never forgive us.
Well, plus the big deal about our sins isn't the world, it's about God.
Yes.
I mean, so what if the world knows about your sins? It's like God's already got them, and he's the one that we need to worry about, not the world.
You know, I mean, you really think God will do that? That will be, you know, when, if you ever, may God protect you, not to be the judge between people going through a divorce, when they start to fight each other. I think I told you here how a couple fought each other over the brush they used for cleaning the toilet.
Toilet.
And I volunteered to buy five for each one of them. And, you know, suddenly the whole thing flared up. You did that, she did that, you know? And I said, excuse me, what's the problem? I need this brush. No, she can't have it. I'll go out and get 5 new clean ones for each one of you. No, I need this. I said, neither of you going to take it, I'm going to take it. You know, just to diffuse, you know, this is the hardness of heart that comes out of evil, believe me. God is not the one who stores evil. And you know, Monty, you are a man of a great mind. I want you to do a small exercise for your own comfort. You have strong at home? Concordance? Okay. Go back to the Old Testament and see, and their sins I'll remember no more. You discover it has been quoted in the Old Testament alone 135 times. What about that? And just in case you think I'm bluffing, you have a Bible with you?
I do not. Where?
Are you a good reader, May? Are you a good reader, Monty?
I've read a few things.
And no doctor is very good with their hands.
Where am I looking up?
At Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Very easy to remember. 3:1, 3:1. Very easy to remember.
Just that one verse?
No. Go till verse 35.
So where are we?
Jeremiah 31.
Okay. Are you ready?
Yep.
The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I have made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, or in their minds, and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Uh-huh. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more.
Thank you. I will remember their sins no more. But if there is a, what you call that overhead, is it what you call it? PowerPoint?
PowerPoint
to project our sins on a big screen? Do you really believe that the Almighty God, you know, the word Almighty in classical language means Almighty in love and Almighty in forgiveness. It does just mean, I see, we say Almighty God, and people tremble. You
know?
Oh, you think I come from the moon?
No.
I was not born on Mars or the moon, you know. I'm glad I was not born in the sun, otherwise I would not be here. But, you know, I come from various church traditions. And, you know, I always remember that great verse is, there is at the end in the Old Testament, and their sins and their wickedness I will remember no more. And then our preachers come and say to us, no, he will remember everything. Come on. You became a God, declaring a kind of divinity according to your own image? Or are you telling us what does the Word of God say? I'm sorry. I don't want to go into that labyrinth of church traditions, but you know, I want someone to send greetings to Brother Hugh.
Okay.
Sola Scriptura.
Where is he?
No.
He broke his other leg.
Last year.
Tease him and said, you know, Hugh, did you break your other leg? George is asking.
No.
Yeah. And then he will come hoping, I think. So, you know, sola scriptures alone. Well, you know, if you really float with the current of church tradition, I'm afraid a lot of it has to be examined in the Latin scriptures. Anyway, Paul says, you know, God is my witness. Page 2. Is this a kind of oath, of an oath? No. It is actually saying that God is my witness because we have the same message and we are united with God. Now, on page 3, I long for you, for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Have you got that? You know, it's not just a desire. It is something comes from the inner life. So what is the affection of Christ? What do you think is it? I don't know about the anthropology of the Western people. And you hear, I need your help. When you have, do you speak like the English people? When you have something that worries you, say, I have butterflies in my stomach. You do? So you are Anglo-Saxon as well. That's good. Then we can talk then. That's fine. I have butterflies in my stomach. You know, there's something down here. And then I remember once, I know the beginning of trying to understand how the people react in the West. We went, my first week in Cambridge, went to a bar, and the barmaid was one of the research students, earning some money. And I said, can I have a glass of sherry? And she said, yes. I said, thank you. You are really twice beautiful. It's the normal way of talking in the Middle Eastern, silly vocabulary, I think. And she used to look at me and said, do you really mean it? And I said, yes. Not out of line, because she's really a pretty lady, you know. I said, oh, my niece can't carry me. And I said, your niece can carry you. And one of my English friends said to me, she is very aroused. Shh. I said, I'm sorry, I did not mean that. Oh, my knees become just like water. I better go and get a drink. He said, no, have a drink, I'll pay for it, since I caused all this problem for you. And then after she left, I said, you know, when we talk about the affection of Jesus, it's a very strong feeling that goes into the guts, into the knees and the hands. I'm sure you have that here. You are not block of ice. None of you. I met some of you, I get to know some of you. You are very warm, very kind, very generous, and very compassionate. So Paul speaks about that feeling Christ has for you. And here is the most important element. Christ in glory still has the same feeling, because he's still human. Ascending into heaven does not make him lose his humanity. It is glorified, but still human. Feels for you. You want biblical evidence? When he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, what did he say? Why are you persecuting me? Feels for you. Now, who's going to read Philemon on page 4? The human intense feeling of Jesus. Monty, would you read that?
Yeah.
Like a good reader, good American reader.
I'll
yes.
Do my best.
You did very well.
Thank you.
Go sit there so you can be
recorded. This is fine. I
can. A recorder.
Huh. It's not the seat of judgment, Monty.
Give him the recorder.
Beloved brother, may the peace of Jesus guide you, keep you, and protect you from evil. I am more than shocked to hear that some of our people think that our Lord lost his humanity after he ascended to heaven. My fear is that these brothers have no real communion with the Lord Jesus, because if they dismiss his humanity and see him only as divine, They have lost not only the revelation of his love in our humanity when he was on earth, but they also have lost the love of Jesus because this love is both human and divine. To cut out the human love is an indirect denial of the incarnation, and more drastic yet is how the Lord shares his life, that is his love, if he was not fully human after his ascension. I don't want to write about the Lord's Supper, the most misunderstood part of our faith. If we have his body and his blood, surely the Lord has his great moment of joy in sharing his life with us. Jesus is our intercessor who carries the burden of each one of us. Jesus feels what we feel. But one great difference remains, that Jesus does not despair or is ignorant of our predicament. Jesus has a different time that is controlled by the cycle of seasons. Jesus rules according to his plan, the plan of his love. So wait for him. Jesus will come and save you in his time, not in the time you choose. Pray for me while you are standing under the cross, for your suffering will become a crown of glory.
Thank you. You know, I found that really very encouraging. You know, Christ feels for you, and feels for me, feels for everyone. You know, that is one of the central messages of the letter to the Hebrews. That he suffered like us temptation in order to know how to help those who are being tempted. You know, and I think if we lose that, we lose a great part of the revelation of divine love. It's not just divine, it's also human. Now then, Paul says, I hope, if you go back to page number one, verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight. You know, I have a long thing here about love, but you know, do we pray to have love? Come on, help me. Do you pray in public prayers in the church that your love for each other will increase, become more and more? Is that a common element in a prayer on a Sunday? Is it?
Not when you hear a lot. No. Occasionally somebody will say, hey, help us be a community.
That is very sad. And I think it's a great omission. Something is missing here. But you know, I'm not going to go through the linguistic analysis of the word love. But what does Paul say? What does Paul say here in Philippians? On page 5. Make your love become richer and richer. This is literary. And you know, a love that is more rich is a love that doesn't go for a witch hunt for faults. A love does not say to you, you don't know very much about the Trinity, you will perish. Really? Did the good thief on the cross perish because he knew anything about the Trinity? You know, I don't want to multiply the negative things, but let us look at the positive things. Two things that are absolutely vital for me when I talk about love. If we see a defect in someone, love gives us hope that this defect will be overcome one day. Not necessarily instantly. Could be this week, could be next week, could be instant also, we don't know. You know, only God can correct a human person.
That's true.
You know, we can have a go at each other, easily. Up to cutting throats, it doesn't achieve anything. But you know, when we have people praying for us, the greatest historical event that I cannot forget is the mother of Saint Augustine, who was a clever boy, very successful lawyer in court, quite a great guy, but went wrong. Became immoral, sexually loose, you know. Try to remember a word I heard from Molly. Is it called floozy? What's the other word? Floozy.
No, that's not the right word for no. Augustine.
Ah, he was an immoral man.
Yeah, that's the song.
Floozy means the same thing? No?
No.
Yes.
maybe profligate sinner.
Well, and his mother went praying and praying. No, he never stopped one day. And then the bishop, Bishop Ambrosius of Milan, saw her and said to her, "Woman, be sure that child of these tears will never perish." Oh, yes. And he came back to the Lord. You know, it is this hope of love. Why? Because we are not looking for punishment to correct people. We are looking for a renewal. We are thinking positively. Oh yes, there is some bad things, yes. Yes, that we know. But it cannot be corrected by punishment. It has to be corrected by immense love. And you know, in every community there is always some problems. Otherwise it would not be human. But that's why Paul, your love become richer and richer to avoid catching on the faults, but living together as the body of Christ, the church. But you know, it is also how we love each other as Christ loves us. You know, we talk about love, 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 but love has been defined in the New Testament by the love of Jesus. Amen. It is no longer just love, but the love of Jesus Christ. Here's a letter from Philemon. You want to read?
I'll
read. You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. You want to sit or stand?
I don't know.
Brother George, may the peace of our Lord Jesus, that is his presence, become your real life. Indeed, we need to pray for love, that is the love of Jesus. Such a prayer is a prayer for our union with him. Pray to forgive like Jesus, even if the nails are still in your body. Then your acceptance of the nails will make you close, very close, to your cross. That is the same cross as Jesus. When our Lord called us to carry our cross and to follow him, I asked the Lord, "What do you mean, Lord of my life, to follow you?" Jesus hinted in his silence that to follow him means to be like him, carrying our cross to the end of our life. Jesus still carries his cross, not on Golgotha, but in the church with those who follow him, and in the world where his love is rejected. It is through the storms of hate that the tree of love matures.
I love that sentence. You know, if you have not been hated ever in your life,
you don't know love.
Your love is very little. But if you have been really facing a storm of hatred, say to the Lord, "Thank you. You are shaking off my tree so in order to have more roots and grow high up. So don't worry. Let it come." I never, ever was able to run away from this line. It is through the storms of hate that the tree of love matures. Yes?
Pray to have the flame of the Spirit. Be like Jesus and be like the Spirit who is in you, loving, forgiving, and seeking peace. Then your love will be from his love.
You see, We are not talking about the ordinary love that is a just nice feeling. Nice feelings are good. Don't cut them off, cut them out. No. But this is not love. Love is a commitment, is a mental acceptance of the other, in spite of all the faults. That is, she applies that about me, actually.
That's why I say God's love is greater than any love between any two human beings.
Now, my dear friends, I'm not going to talk about Eros in paganism.
But please read it. It's a little deep, but it's the best teaching on love and how our culture confuses love with divine love. And it brings in Plato and Socrates and some things that are, you know, we always hear everybody we know that doesn't believe says, well, I love just fine. I don't need Jesus to love. We'll read this. And it's not an argument about, you know, like, oh, no, these secular people are stupid, but it just shows you what you have that they don't. This is just terrific.
You know, but let me just share with you two things in that long note that on page 6 and 7.
Did you write that?
Yes.
Is that yours?
Yes.
Right here, and 8 and 9.
Yes. It's actually the part of the lecture.
It's terrific.
Well, let me share with you three things. Are you ready?
Ready.
Steady?
Yep, put them down.
Go. Eros and erotic love is not evil by itself. It becomes evil if it dominates our life, if it becomes the master. I love in an erotic way because I have a lust that I want to fulfill, period. But even if I start with a lust, that lust should be redeemed, redirected to something higher. You know, if you lust after something, whatever that may be, a man after a woman or a woman after a man, if the love of Jesus can touch that erotic love and change that erotic desire into respect and adoration. You know, do you say in American vocabulary, I adore you, to a man or to a woman? That's good. But not adored as you adoring a piece of chocolate. You know, I remember once we went into a shop in Cambridge. They make beautiful chocolate cookies and brownies and other things, you know, very expensive, but really great. And we had one of our tutors used to stand out in the window to make up his mind what he's going to buy. And he said, oh, I adore all of you. Because, you know, and when he actually never had lunch, whenever he went to the shop, he doesn't eat lunch. He buy as much as his stomach can store. Oh, yes. I don't blame him, you know. I don't do that partly because I don't want to spend my money on sweets and partly because I don't think it's a good food. Better eat something really to last the evening, you know, some protein to start with. But, you know, it's not just like that, I adore you. It means, you know, I'm going to grab you and just eat you. That is the wrong way of adoration. But I adore you. It's a respect of the person. It is the touch that brings respect, not the touch that brings the fulfillment of a lust, that changes things. In fact, if we can think positively about our erotic feeling, we can cross the temptation. But if we allow our erotic feeling to possess us, you know, then we are in trouble. We become enslaved. But Christian love has three basic qualities. The love according to Jesus Christ. Number one, which is very hard but has to be said, it is love without a reason.
Love without a reason.
Yes. I love you for no reason. We had a young lady who comes to the Wednesday seminar, told us a story. They have a dog. And her 7-year-old son was talking to the dog. You know, the dog has nice fur. You know, I saw the dog once, you know. I envy him for having a lot of hair, actually. And he was patting the dog and said, I love you, not because you are sweet or you are fluffy, but because of you. And I said, a 7-year-old boy said that? And she said, yes. I said, that is very mature. I love you because of you. Not because of what you bring into my life, but because of what you are in yourself. That is a love without reason. I was really so refreshed to hear of a 7-year-old child can reach that high state of enlightenment. Not because you are fluffy. I said this to his mother today. Put my hand on her hair and said, not because you are fluffy or because you are sweet, but because she laughed. Because you see, I love you because of you. Not because I have any reason to love you. No reason at all. Once I put reason into love, my love is shackled. Become enslaved to a lust. Number two, it is a love that has pleasure and joy in giving. Whether there is something giving back or not, it doesn't matter. You give. And when you give, there is joy. This is divine touch. You are not expecting people to give back to you. This is what our Lord told us. When people come and borrow money from you, don't expect them to bring back what they have borrowed. You know? It's love that gives but does not wait to receive. And number three, it is love that does not judge at all. At all. And you can get that from the great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not love is not love is by Paul. It doesn't judge. It doesn't judge at all. And here is the... I wish you read that, you know. I am really... We move on to page 9. I hope you read that. Please.
I was going to say, I mean, you hear it said for marriage, you know, what is it? It's 50-50. There's no such thing as 50-50 in Christ. 100% to zero sometimes, you know, doesn't matter what you're getting back.
I want to be sure they're going to read page 9. Who's going to be my reader to volunteer? Yes, go ahead. Abbot Sophronius on self-love and the ego.
If you Google Abbot Sophronius, the first Google entry is an essay by George Babawi that appeared in a Coptic newsletter in 2004. Self-love is essential for true communion with God the Father. It is the foundation of our being in Christ. It is not that self-love which leads to sin and selfishness, but self-love which is given through the grace of adoption.
Wait, hold on. You know, this is very, very easy, very plain, but very serious. There is self-love through grace and self-love without grace. Self-love with grace that I'm God's child. That's why I love myself. And self-love without the grace of adoption is very much vulnerable, open to any destruction. But self-love as being adopted by God cannot be destroyed.
Amen.
It is what? Give me an example, something in America. Something cannot destroy.
It's hard to think of something we're not trying.
Yeah, something that cannot be destroyed at all. Adoption cannot be destroyed. And if I love myself as God's child, then my self-love is secure. But if I love myself without grace, then my love is really shaky.
Narcissistic.
You know? Okay, go ahead.
If we love our life as God's children, we have the right relationship and the right love. But if we love ourselves without God, we enter into the pit of sin.
You see, that's a very serious warning. Yes.
Our renewal and recreation in Christ Jesus our Lord is a new relationship with God the Father, which is not consistent with our former life, the old life, but must be in harmony with the one who said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I live no more, but Christ lives in me. This new life does not allow a separate existence of any one of us. We have a shared life, a life that has special relationship with God. We can recognize in this life, A, our new source of being, which is not in us, but is in Christ.
Hold on. You know, if I recognize that I have a being in Christ, fear cannot play any havoc in my life anymore.
Amen.
I may get some fear, yes. You see, Christ is not a ticket that gives us immunity for anything. Not at all. No. But our life is very much open to all sorts of things. But when it comes, it hits. What? Stand steel is the best metal. Titanium is the best. Which is the best?
Titanium is pretty good.
Something much stronger. I have a being in Jesus that cannot be destroyed. You know? Okay. Someone told me when I was in England, they had a big growth. I had a cough, went on for about 3 months. And then I had an x-ray and they found something about that size on that lung. And then they said to me, well, you know, we need to get inside and have a look because it could be cancer. I'm sorry to tell you that. I said, no, that's fine. Cancer is good. And, you know, the doctor said to me, are you crazy? I said, no.
Imagine.
No, you know. What's the worst? You want to cut off the whole lung? I have another one. I said, stop it. So anyway, I went and said something, you know, because, you know, put, what do you call it?
Fiber optic bronchoscopy.
Something, I don't know. And my neck was swelling. I couldn't speak for a whole week. I couldn't go to teach in the university, you know. And then I got the report that it was classified cells. And then our priest came and said to me, were you worried? I said, no. Are you human? No. I am not human. I am a human in Christ. You are not worried? I said, no. What is the best solution? That I will die? Fine. Because one day I will die. Today, tomorrow, after a year, it's the same. What about your wife and children? Well, you know, the good shepherd can take care of them. You know, when I'm up there, I'm sorry, I can't do very much about it. And he said, is George, you think you are normal? I said, no, I am not normal, but I'm not abnormal either. Because you see, if I am a being in Christ, I could be threatened. But when that threat comes and hits that solid being in me, I love. I love, simply because I know that Christ is my real life. This life, you can do whatever you like with it. But you know, there is a solid being, that is the being of Jesus. Go ahead.
We are related to him not by our will and our love alone, but by his love and grace, which is our participation in his life.
You see, we always in our preaching put the ball in our quarter.
We put the ball in our quarter.
You know, what about the ball in the quarter of Jesus? For a change. You know, whenever I have any pain, I said to Christ, this is your problem. Last night I cycled, you know, after a long being away. And I went back, my knee was hurting, you know. And I said, thank you, Lord, for that bad knee. If I don't sleep very well, I'm not going to church tomorrow, and that will be your problem. This is your problem. You take care of it. I took one Tylenol and I slept. And in the morning, I found my knees fine. I said, yeah. So every time I threaten you with something, you do it. Okay. As we say in Judaism, you got me out of the land of Egypt. You know, the Jewish prayer. Okay, this is your problem. I have this, it's your problem. I have cancer, it is your problem. I have bad kids, it's your problem. My liver doesn't work, it is your problem, Jesus Christ. Not because it is your liver too. And you know, by this the pain is there, and the disease is there, but it's less threatening. Because my body is his body. That is the meaning of participating in Christ. My problem is your problem. You cannot sign out and say, I'm sorry, I'm the savior of the whole world, but when it comes to you, I have resigned. No. You are the savior of the world, save me. Because you see, I have no other hope except you. This is my cry in my heart day and night. When things are really getting bad in Egypt, I said, this is your church. I know we are bad. I know the people in Egypt are not a true lovers of you. But it's your church. You know when God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe out the Israelis, you know. You know what Moses said to him?
Over my dead body.
Not only that. Okay, you want to wipe them out? What do you think the nations will say about you? You got them out of Egypt to make them perish in the wilderness? No, you cannot do that. And I think, you know, Lord, you want me to be your servant and to minister and witness to you? Okay, keep me alive. If you don't want to keep me alive, it's your problem. It's not my problem anymore. You know, and by this, you know, I go through the storm. And then after it was over, I said, that was a silly prayer, but it did bring a good result. Go ahead.
We live for him. And that means that everything is shared with him and with our fellow believers.
Yes.
We renounce our own life because of his greater love, not because of hate or rejection of our being as humans, but because we live no longer for any other goal but for our communion with God. This means that anything other than Christ is secondary, and we give it up for his sake. This includes not only bad and evil, but also good things.
Yeah.
Two.
I give also the good things for his sake. You know, not only the bad things. Oh, we passed time. Okay.
Two, we love our enemies because humans do not fight over heavenly things. And when someone hates us for any worldly matter, we hand it to him with joy. As the apostle said, our citizenship is in heaven. So while we are here, no fame, money, land, power, etc., can force us to hate anyone because the love of Christ is greater than anything visible or invisible. We give up not only our possessions, but also life itself, and seek to be crucified with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Eros...
Okay, no. We passed page 11. A letter from Philemon. That's the last one.
All right.
Go ahead.
Page 11. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the fire of his love. Brother George, may our Lord, who gave up his life on the cross for us, give you the courage of his love. His love will make you an odd person who lives by different values, and I must add, very different from the values of the society. If his love dwells in our heart, that very love will be the beginning of our cross journey.
You know, cross means to carry the cross. You know, it makes you odd sometimes.
Yeah. Truly, the seed of love is in our heart. But that seed is not able to grow up and brings fruits of forgiveness, peace with those who hate us, service to the broken, and encouragement to the broken. Our human love needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that anointed Jesus and made him God's anointed. Thus, St. Paul says that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. Pray, my brother, to the same Spirit of Jesus to give you the fiery love. Be aware it is not a flood of feelings which may come, but the core of the work of the Spirit is the uninterrupted determination to live like Jesus and to be his dwelling place in the universe. Pray day and night till the divine dew falls, and you will know it has fallen by the peace with which you receive an insult, the courage to witness in love to our Lord, and other things you will certainly notice that are not natural to you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much indeed. Okay, Debbie, since you are the close person to me, say a prayer.
Lord God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking through George. And Lord, just teach us to love others, Father, the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Don't miss next Wednesday.